And if you remember from a couple or a few weeks ago, we actually talked about the passage of Cornelius the centurion sending his people to go get Simon Peter, and it happened to coincide with this vision that Simon Peter had had about how it was okay to go there. And if we remember, Cornelius was a centurion. He was a very powerful leader of the military of Rome, stationed in Caesarea, which was the city created by Rome in order to oversee and to tamp down resistance that might come from this nation, this Judea possession. It was a nation, but Rome actually saw it more as a possession, and so they brought this fairly large military contingent. It was an important area, and so when the people in Jerusalem heard that Peter had gone to eat with a person who hadn't been circumcised, that's maybe even a little bit more than that. So they knew that he'd gone to eat with Cornelius, and that Cornelius is kind of the very definition of the enemy of the people. He is not only of the wrong tribe and of the wrong race, but he is a person, though respected by the Jewish community as being fair, he's one who's responsible for the domination of the people of Israel by the Romans. So that's subtext also in the passage that Janet read. So, every Jewish child was raised in such a way to know who is us and who is not us. You know, who are the people in the community that we need to not be involved with? And it was a pretty cloistered group. It was pretty much Jews are for Jews, and everybody else is seen as being unclean. And the uncleanliness has to do with the risk of defiling and pulling us away from that which is important. So even Samaritans who have been companions in the community for 1,000 years are seen as less than, are seen as being somewhat unworthy. So there's this real strong sense of we are we, and they are not us. And what we do is we separate ourselves, and we do so by these rituals we keep. And among these rituals we keep are circumcision for males, and then there's this this code of law, and almost primary among the laws that we take very seriously for identifying ourselves as being our in-group are these dietary laws. And the things that we eat and the things we don't eat are all laid out in the scripture and the dietary rules. And Peter has this vision. And in the vision comes down a sheet, and it's full of everything that you're not supposed to eat. You know, it's full of the kosher, the food that is available to Jewish people, nothing that is a predator is there. But Peter sees in this vision predators. He sees four-legged beasts that have claws for feet. And he sees birds of prey. And he sees reptiles. And he sees all of these creatures that are dirty and defiling. And God says, kill and eat. Nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. And God says, if I say it's clean, who do you think you are to say it's not clean? You know, and we live in a world where, man, we've spent lifetimes, many lifetimes really, training one another up about who is our in-group and who is our out-group, who is welcome and who is not, who is clean and who is unclean. We don't use those words so much anymore, but we see it acted out every day in our national society, in our theater. We see it around all these elements of justice and access to opportunity, and we see the power that comes with being in the in-group. We get that piece. You know, and so as God opens up where our love is to go, and our love goes to places that we have been taught it shouldn't go. And it's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of hard to come home and tell mom that I'm dating somebody from one of these groups that she doesn't think is okay. You know, that I met somebody and I have befriended, I've become good friends with this person who is one of them. Now, and there's, you know, even in our own experiences, the people in this congregation have encountered those situations where you kind of wonder, well, is this okay? Is this safe? Is venturing into an acceptance of somebody who is like that going to cost me my ability to continue to be who I think I am? And probably in some ways the answer is no. So we need a little more information on what it means to love. And so the other lectionary passage and one that this is kind of particularly for John Drummond, because we had this conversation. So you know, way back in the fall, I kind of preached on the Great Command about you got to love people, and John said, we got to talk. Because, you know, man, there are some people that are just flat not lovable. You know, there's a good, and I don't mean to embarrass you, John, but it's like, that conversation has had me thinking very seriously about, you know, it's pretty easy to say, yeah, I love everybody, as long as everybody is kind of an imaginary friend. But sometimes the imaginary friend becomes very real. And the pain that person brings into my life or our lives is very real. And then I think about the commandment that I have to love everybody, and it's more complicated than that. So here's the passage we have before us today. Now, what happened right before this, it's called a farewell discourse. So this long passage in John, where Jesus is at, it's Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus is betrayed. And as the night is unfolding, all of these things keep happening. And Jesus is with these people that he loves so dearly, and he's trying to give them a message to take with them for the rest of their lives, because he knows that by this time tomorrow, he is going to be dead. He gets that peace. And so as he makes his passionate plea to the people, these things keep happening as part of the storyline. So what has happened right before our passage is Jesus has told his apostles that they really need to love one another and hold each other closely, because there's going to be a lot going on that's going to try to pull them apart. And they're kind of saying, well, we're never going to be pulled apart, Lord. And Jesus says, well, you know, actually, one of you here today is going to betray me. One of you sitting at this table with me right now is going to betray me. And then he turns to, has a side conversation, and he says, well, it's the person that I give the bread that I'm going to dip here. So he dips the bread, he gives it to Judas. Judas takes the bread, and Jesus says, go and do what you have to do. knowing full well that what Judas has to do, what Judas is planning to do, is to betray Jesus. He's going to turn him over to the authorities. So that's what happened right before this. And then we're told that when Judas had gone out, and Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified with him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. My friends, I am only with you for a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, and as I say to you now, where I am going, you cannot go. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." So that's our passage. And immediately following this passage, Peter says, so tell me where you're going. And Jesus says, well, where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter says, oh, I will go with you anywhere. I would lay down my life for you. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, before the sun rises, you will have denied me 3 times. Let us pray. Lord, we are right here, just who we are, just all of us. Open your word for us this day, that we may really hear your message and appropriate your message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that wasn't to finish the sermon, that was to start the sermon, in case you were wondering. Hope you're not disappointed. This thing about love. This thing about loving people who we don't love. And Jesus gives this command right in the midst of these two passages about what are probably the two most hurtful experiences in all of Jesus' human life. To have your very best friends, your most trusted colleagues, betray you and deny you. I just don't know how much worse it gets than that. Somebody that I put my hope in, I put my love in, I've taught everything I can. I really love and trust this person. I have let this person hold my life. I have trusted this person with my very essence. I have told this person things that I don't tell anyone else. I am fully vulnerable to this one who is one of my own. I've allowed the person into that kind of depth where the person can tear my heart out if the person chooses. You know, we have people like that in our lives. There's not very many. In fact, probably over your lifetime, you have not let yourself be known like that to more than 4 or 5 people. That most of us guard that which is most precious with boundaries and fences in order to keep us safe inside. But there are some people we let in. Judas. You know, we always think about Judas as the one who's not trustworthy, but Jesus trusted Judas. Jesus trusted Judas so much that Jesus put Judas in charge of all of the treasury, of all of the monies that were coming in primarily from women who followed Jesus and empowered his ministry. All the money that came in was given over and entrusted to Jesus and or to Judas, and he was really important to Jesus and to Jesus' ministry. Jesus knew him. Jesus loved him. Jesus trusted him, and he is the betrayer. And Jesus knows that. And even as, you know, it's so beautiful in the passage before, it says, and Jesus said, go do what you need to do. And Judas went out into the darkness. He walked away from the very light of the world and went out into a darkness with his own judgments. And he went into the darkness, and then Jesus turns to his beloved who are there, and he says, you know, that really hurts. He doesn't say out loud, that really hurts, but he's saying that really hurts. He says, you know, you have to love one another. You have to love one another as I have loved you, as the Father has loved me. Judas just left, and Jesus is speaking his love for Judas. Judas has just gone to betray Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I love him as much as the Father loves me. Even in this moment, even in this hurt, even in the brokenness of all that is going to unfold this night, I love Judas, and I love you, and I need you to love one another. Wow. And then on the other side, here's Peter, and Peter's going to deny Jesus. And Jesus knows that Peter's going to deny him. I mean, it's only two sentences later. And Jesus is holding all of this stuff in his heart, and it would be so easy to want to step aside and to feel a bitterness in these relationships that I've trusted that are now coming back to hurt me. But Jesus has a different message. Jesus' message is, you have to love perfectly in this situation. You need to love those who right now are most going to betray you, to deny you, to defile you. That this power of love, this purpose of love is about making all of creation whole. This idea of loving right now across my definitions is really what it's all about. You know, I'm going to a place, and you can't come there, but you will be coming. And when you come, you need to bring this thing with you. And this thing is genuine love for the people that I have put in your life. And I understand the frustration of that. I remembering back when I was a teen, and you know, I'd kind of looking for love and everywhere. I was like a teenager. You know how teenagers are. They look for love. And so I remember this one young woman, you know, we met and we talked, and you know, it was like a magic thing going on, and gosh, we talked through the entire night, and the sun was rising, you know, and it's like, wow, isn't that like magic? I mean, I love that feeling. You know that feeling that when you're just in the moment and you're just with this person, and it's just so full and so rich, and it's like you're opening up, and it's just so joyful, and you're flooded with hormones, and you're stoned when that's going on, you know. And I think that's love, right? Because it just feels so darn good. And I think that's what love is that feeling good. That kind of emotional high that comes with a chemical reaction when my body's being flooded by all my glands. And it's like, I love the way that feels. I want to feel like that all the time. And it's lovely, but it's not love. Love is showing up every day. And showing up in the broken places. As being perfectly present as much as is humanly possible with those who are hurting you right at this moment. And it's not about empowering or enabling people to do things that are horrible or destructive. But it's about holding that person in your heart, even while they do that thing which is painful, and holding them tenderly and loving them in that moment for being exactly who they are, doing exactly what they are doing at this moment, and trusting that the greater sense of who that person is the reality that God has created, that God has honored, that the most horrible person that I have ever met in my life, that you have ever met in your life, is a child of God who is enlivened by the breath of God's Spirit. And to look beyond my judgments and to allow the Spirit of the living God to exude through me to such a way that I love this broken, hurting individual in such a way that people in the world around me can see my love and know that I belong to Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for all of the faces of all of the people that came into my mind and to our minds during this brief time together. People who have loved us and held us dearly, and people who have hurt us very profoundly. People who have come to our aid and people who have abandoned us. People who have said horrible and untrue things about us. All the people in our lives. It feels like it's impossible, Lord. But with you, all things are possible. Give us the strength to love across our definitions. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the brief statement of faith. And we are the Spirit. So sections 1, 4, and 5.